2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that, just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many.
Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look at it tonight, your Spirit would open it up for us, that we might see in it the things you would have us see, and that we would be able, in the power of your Spirit, to apply them out to our lives so we might be transformed to be more like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, Lucy mentioned that the word comforts there a lot of times. But there's another word that's there a number of times in 2 Corinthians related in a different direction. Because actually, in verse 4, we have the word trouble repeated twice. In verse 5, we have the word sufferings. In verse 6, Paul speaks of being distressed. In the same verse, he speaks again of sufferings. Verse 7 repeats the word sufferings again. In verse 8, we hear of troubles and great pressure and despairing of life. Verse 9, Paul speaks of feeling like he had the sentence of death. And in verse 10, he speaks of a deadly peril. So 11 times in 11 verses, we hear those words. Now just hold that picture in your mind. The summary of those words is probably as bleak a picture as you can get. They sound awful. Sit with that for a moment. Trouble, trouble, suffering, suffering, distress, despairing of life, and sentence of death. Hold that picture. For, as Lucy alluded to, in the same passage we have, verse 3 speaks of comfort. Verse 4 uses the word comfort three times. Comfort, comfort, comfort. Verse 5, again, the word comfort is there. Verse 6, we hear of being comforted twice. Comfort, comfort. Verse 7, comfort again. Verse 10, we hear of being delivered twice. And verse 11, we hear of giving thanks. Now a much more positive picture. But together you have two very different pictures. But interestingly, in this Bible passage, the two very different pictures are wound together in 11 verses. And all that right at the beginning of the letter. There's no real introduction, no great statement of theology, no prayer for the letter's readers, nothing like that. Just the weaving of comfort and distress into a short passage. Quite remarkable, really. So let's hold all that as we now work through this passage in a more conventional way. If you're following, we're in the Pew Bibles on page 1753, and we're looking at the beginning of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians begins with these words. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Now, back a few years before this was written, when Paul became a Christian, he was given very specific words from God. This is from Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, we read the words that are on the screen about Paul, written by God. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, apostle means sent one. So Paul was the person God sent to the Gentile regions of the Roman Empire with the message of Jesus. And Corinth, where this letter is going, and Corinth was part of those Gentile regions. But Paul was no lone wolf in ministry. Nearly all his ministry in the Bible is recorded as having been with others in teams. And in this case, he's writing a letter with another Christian leader named Timothy, who will later get two letters of his own in the Bible that we've got there. Who were they writing to? Second half of the first verse. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Paul was writing to the Christian church in the city of Corinth, which was and is where you can see it on the screen. You can see Italy at one side, Turkey on the other side, Mediterranean, and there is Corinth. It's believed that in the first century, there were 750,000 people living in Corinth, which, you think about it, means it's bigger than Newcastle. And 2,000 years ago, it's bigger than Newcastle. So it's not a small place. And Paul had been the founding missionary to the church in Corinth. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 18. Paul had arrived, told the people about Jesus, and then spent 18 months in Corinth getting the church established before Paul moved on to tell people about Jesus in other places. Later, when Paul had heard of some problems in the church in Corinth, he'd written to them the letter we call 1 Corinthians. And that letter was to correct some theological and moral failure in the church. And if you look at 1 Corinthians, it's a very ordered letter about those matters, very ordered. We're going to see that 2 Corinthians is a bit different from that. But since writing 1 Corinthians, Paul had actually been back to Corinth to visit the church there. But as we'll find out in chapter 2 of this letter, that visit was very painful. There was a big conflict between himself and the church. And we're also going to hear as we work through 2 Corinthians that Paul's written other letters to the Corinthians, letters which we don't have anymore, but form a kind of context of this letter that we're now reading in 2 Corinthians. And Paul writes to the church, like us, the church in Corinth, but also to God's people in the regions around the city. So while this letter was written to a very particular situation in the city of Corinth, in the church there, from the start, it always had application to Christians in other places around that, which, going forward 2,000 years, is why it's a letter which still has application to Christians in areas some distance on this other side of the world from Corinth. In verse 2, Paul gives his standard greeting for his letters, grace and peace, and then he immediately, without kind of any introduction, launches into the passage we looked at before, a passage about trouble and comfort. And it seems that Paul had experienced some life-threatening event. So just before he sits down to write this letter, something awful has happened to Paul. If you're following, have a look at verse 8, where Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Something had happened to Paul, we don't know what, but something had happened which meant that he thought he was going to die. It's probably helpful for us that we don't know what this is, because it was. Because as we hear it now, not knowing exactly what the problem was, in a sense, the application is more general. Paul has just been through something that was life-threatening. Verse 9, "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." Paul thought he was going to die. So that's the context for Paul writing this letter. As he writes it, he's coming out of some great difficulty, and that clearly is shaping him as he writes to the Corinthians. Now, it's worth pausing to reflect here. I suspect that every one of us at some stage in our lives has experienced something awful. It may have even been like Paul and been life-threatening. But bad experiences don't have to be life-threatening to be awful. Rejection by people we love, intolerable work situations, major family crises, health issues which are completely debilitating. And so I could go on. And so, friends, here is a word for us. For what does Paul take out of his awful experience? What does he share out of that? Well, Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he wrote this letter, tells us of four things which are true for Christians when they suffer. And again, it doesn't matter where this suffering has come from. When Christians suffer, it's true that, firstly, we follow a God who has known suffering. We follow a God who's known suffering. Verse 5 of our passage. "For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ." When you think about that, that God in Christ has suffered is quite remarkable. I was thinking about this during the week. If I were making God up, as many in our world I think have done, if I were making God up, I'd probably want to make up a God who was somehow removed from the suffering of this world, who was looking at us objectively, who could not experience it. But the remarkable thing about the true God who made heaven and earth is his love for this planet and its people was such that he came in the person of Jesus Christ as a human being and suffered even unto death. And so it is that verse 9 of our passage is almost, not quite, but almost a description of Jesus' experience. Verse 9. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." For Jesus, it was more than he felt he experienced the sentence of death. Jesus did receive the sentence of death. Jesus, of course, died. Which, if you think about it, is remarkable in itself. You know, if you read the story of Jesus going towards the cross in one of the Gospels, if you were reading it for the first time, knowing that he was God and knowing that he was completely innocent, if you were just kind of reading it through, then you might imagine that at some point God was going to step in and rescue Jesus. Surely he wouldn't let him die. Surely he would step in and rescue him. Surely God would do that. Surely Jesus wouldn't suffer into death. But nobody comes to rescue Jesus. How bad is it? Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? God in Christ has experienced the worst of suffering, to be completely forsaken by his Father in heaven, completely forsaken. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ. So when we suffer in whatever way, God knows what suffering is like. God knows in Christ what it's like to go through suffering. Sure, it might not be identical suffering, but God knows. For God in Christ suffered even to death. God knows and God cares. When we suffer, when you suffer, when I suffer, know that God knows what it's like. God knows what you're experiencing. It doesn't solve the suffering, I know that. But I believe there is comfort in knowing that the person who loves you more than anyone else, the Lord Jesus, that person has experienced suffering and knows what you're going through. That is the first point Paul would have us know. Secondly, Paul wants us to know that suffering, while awful, and here Paul, it has been awful for him. It's awful for us. But in the midst of suffering, there can be benefit. And actually, there was in Jesus' suffering. Verse 5 again, I keep going to that verse. But for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, Christ's suffering, while awful for him, had a huge benefit. It was his suffering that dealt with the sins of the whole world. That's how we share in his sufferings. So that while Christ was crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? While he was crying that out, actually all that you and I have done wrong was being dealt with. As he hung on the cross, Jesus' suffering took the punishment for our sin. His death removed the power of our sin over our lives, and his death provided the pardon before God that we needed. There was a huge benefit from Jesus' suffering. But there was only benefit because Jesus perfectly fulfilled the second half of verse 9. Verse 9b, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. So Jesus trusted his Father in heaven, even to death. Jesus was perfectly relying on his Father as he went towards the cross, who then would raise him from the dead. And the benefit that we have is related. Second half of verse 9 again. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Paul says the benefit that can come out of suffering is that we actually learn to rely on God more. And actually, that's what we were created for. And actually, that's the most safe and wonderful place there can be, when we're relying on God. See, the great danger in life for Arthur Copeman, even as a Christian, is that I'm always tempted to slip back and rely on myself and to think that everything good that happens is because I'm so clever. I rely on myself. It's all happened because of me. Friends, that's always a delusion. But when things go well, it's a delusion that in my sinfulness, I rather like, aren't I clever? Then a time of suffering comes, a time of difficulty. The suffering may not be my fault in any way, but while I'm suffering in that time, realize I'm not so clever, that actually I really need God, need him in every way, teaches me to rely on God. Friends, in awful times there can seem to be nothing good, nothing at all. But friends, if through any time of suffering you move to a deeper reliance on God, then at least one good thing has come out of that time. there has been some benefit. But the remarkable thing about that benefit is it's a benefit relying on God, which will in fact outlast all your suffering and be with you through into eternity. And actually, it's what God created you for in the first place. So suffering, while awful, can have a benefit of us learning to rely more on our loving God. Thirdly, praying for those who are suffering should, according to Paul, be a priority. Verse 10, he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. That's God has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. It sounds like Paul's not completely out of the woods yet. For he speaks of God continuing to deliver him. It's not quite over yet, but he has felt sustained by prayer. And interestingly, sustained by the Corinthians' prayer. He's had a painful visit with them with great conflict, but despite that, the Corinthian church seems to have continued to pray for him. So a slight aside here, even when we might not have had the easiest of relationship with someone, even there, even where there might be conflict with someone, even there, if such people are suffering, we should continue to pray for them. And when we pray for those who are suffering, we do two things. Firstly, we join with them. It's not that we experience the suffering as such, but praying for people suffering, we connect with them in the experience. But secondly, and more importantly, in a sense, we bring the unfairness of the suffering before God. We cry out to God to end what they're going through. We scream at God to change circumstances. Or that's what prayer for suffering should do. And does it? Well, the mystery of prayer, as C.S. Lewis says, the mystery of prayer is that when we pray, God acts. So as Paul says, we can help people by our prayers. And so it is, as Paul says in verse 11, that many will give thanks when they see the prayers for those who are suffering answered. Answered prayer brings rejoicing. And so, friends, we should make it a priority to pray for those who are suffering. Pray that we would see God change their situations. And finally, as God comforts us, we need to be a people who comfort others. Have a look back at verse 3 of this passage where Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort," that's great, "who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." As we go through times of suffering, as followers of Christ, I believe we will receive comfort from God. Prayers will be answered. Comfort in all sorts of different ways. Doesn't mean sometimes the awfulness goes away, but we still receive comfort. I have a Christian friend, not connected with this church in any way, but a Christian friend for whom 2025 was as bad as it could get. A number of awful things happened to him, awful things. And for him, the time of suffering is probably not over yet. There may still be some awful things to come. In early January, he said to me something which quite stunned me. He said, "Arthur, I've almost become a Pentecostal." I said, "What? What do you mean?" He explained that in the midst of this awful suffering, he had seen so many unexpected blessings from God that he was just stunned to see that the Holy Spirit was so active in the world. Now, I would not wish on any person what my friend experienced last year, but I'm confident that God will comfort. Doesn't mean the difficulty will be removed, but God will comfort. But the point of verse 4, and so must we, so must me. And in saying this, I speak to myself as much as anyone else. But one of our ministries as members of the body of Christ, one of the things about being a Christian is to comfort one another with the comfort God has given us. And friends, I believe that's something that every one of us, including me, needs to do. But every one of us, you might say, but some people are much better at comforting others. And that's true. Some people do have particular gifts from God in this area. You know, if you've got to choose someone to come and see you, it's probably that person, not this person, so to speak. That's true. But I think because comfort and love are so tied together, actually when it comes to comfort, all of us have a ministry in this area because it's about love, all of us. And all of us, in a way, as Christians, need to work out how, given the way I'm gifted, can I comfort others? For some people, it might be long visits, long talks. For others, it might be just a text or a phone call. For others, it might be, I don't know, sending them a bottle of drink. Whatever it is, all of us, how can we comfort? Because I think it's a ministry for all of us. As God has comforted us, we ought to comfort others. Back to where we started. It is a remarkable first 11 verses for a letter in the Bible. But when you think about it, actually so central to being Christian. For God in Christ has reached out in love to save us. But he doesn't save us into kind of individual pockets, which is a kind of Western heresy, really. God saves us into the church, which should be a community of love. A community where no matter what happens, in a sense, God will comfort us, but a community where the implication of that is that in love we need to be comforting one another as well. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this word. I thank you that in the midst of trouble, you bring comfort. And I do pray tonight for those of us for whom this is a time of trouble or distress in some way, I pray that you would bring comfort, and I pray that we would be a church which comforts one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.